Amen. Thank you, Monsieur. Pastor Malcolm, thank you so much for having me out. Pastor Malcolm and I have been doing ministry together at the church for almost 13 years, and so it's really a blessing to come out here and see you guys and see your new space, and it's just incredible. Monsieur and I have been doing ministry together, we were talking about this morning, for over 22 years. So we used to do youth camp together and all those kind of things, and so it's really special for me to be out here and be joining with you guys this morning. We're going to be in the book of Zephaniah. So if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and turn there. We've been going through a study on the minor prophets. If any of you guys are new here this morning, they're called minor prophets, not because they're less important, but just because they're shorter books. They're not as long as what the Bible would consider to be the major prophets. So we're in the minor prophets, and this is going to be the last prophet before the destruction of Jerusalem that happens in 586. So we see over and over and over again, these minor prophets are saying, hey, if you keep going this direction, there's gonna be judgment and God is gonna come and he's gonna judge you and it's not gonna be good. And over and over and over again, we get that message. And what we can do is it can almost become to us the minor prophets, and this is what it was like for the people in Israel and Judah during the time, is like a meteorologist. Right? Have y'all ever heard the joke about meteorologists? It's the only profession where they can be wrong 90% of the time and still get paid. And so we see that over and over again. So we can think about like a meteorologist over and over again. There's a hurricane coming. Oh, there might be a storm. There might be this. Oh, nothing happened. Nothing big came. Oh, it went the other direction. It went to New Orleans like it always does when I'm straight. It missed us. And so we can start thinking and comparing that to the minor prophets over and over again. We see God saying, there's going to be judgment, there's going to be trouble coming. And sometimes we can say, you know what, I'm not sure if that's going to happen. That actually happens to the people Zephaniah is talking to in verse 12. The people say to themselves, the Lord will not do good or evil. Basically, God might be there, but he's not going to do good or evil. And we've got to be careful as we go through these minor prophets and we see God is warning of judgment over and over again. Not so that we start to think, well, maybe he's not going to do it, or maybe he's not going to come, but it's out of his love and his justice and his mercy that he cares for us. He wants to give us ample time to repent and come to know him and walk with him. And so if you start thinking, well, over and over, he's talking about judgment, that's going to happen. And the next week we'll talk about what happens in Haggai after God brings judgment to the people of Israel and Judah. So here we go, Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, son of Geldiah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. So Zephaniah means God protects. That Zephaniah, his name means God is a protector. He's going to come around you. It was written around 625 BC. And you see this four generations. And some of the minor prophets, they came out of fields. They were farmers. They dealt with figs and all these kind of things. But the prophet Zephaniah, Hezekiah was his great-great-grandfather who was a king. So we see he comes through a tribe of royalty is where he comes from. And so that's the person of Zephaniah during the time of the reign of Josiah. Josiah was a young king who tried to bring the people back to God. If you remember the word, the law, it was hidden. They didn't have it. And Josiah found it and it was read to him. And so he tried to start implementing these changes in Israel, but it was too late. And there were also problems. They didn't kind of completely move over to start walking with God. This is the final decades of the southern kingdom of Judah, the last minor prophet before the Babylonians will come in 586 BC. So this is the last one before the Babylonians are coming to attack and invade and take over Jerusalem. So that kind of sets the stage for where we are, Zephaniah, who the prophet is, and what he's doing. So now let's move to the problem, and the problem's going to come in verses 2 through 6. Let's read this together. I will completely sweep away everything from the face of the earth. This is the Lord's declaration. So here we see his judgment. I will sweep away people and animals. I will sweep away the birds of the sky, the fish of the sea, and the ruins along with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth. This is the Lord's declaration. So here, real quick, we see the reversal of Genesis. Instead of creation and God making things and bringing life, we see judgment coming in reverse order of the birds and the fish and the sea and then eventually mankind, that God's judgment is going to be coming upon the people. And then if you say, Well, why? Here we go in verses 4-6. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against the residents of Jerusalem. I will cut off every vestige of Baal from this place, the names of the pagan priest along with the priest. Verse 5, those who bow and worship on the rooftop to the stars in the sky, those who bow and pledge loyalty to the Lord, but also pledge loyalty to Milcom, and those who turn back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him. So our problem here is they mix the worship of foreign gods and the true God. They mixed worship of foreign gods and the true gods. They're trying to worship these different gods. Did you see that in verse 4? He's saying, I will cut off every vestige of Baal, an idol. They worship idols. Verse 5, they bow and worship on the rooftops, on the stars of the sky. They come and worship creation. All these things that God has made. At the end of verse 5, it says, they bow and pledge loyalty to the Lord, but also pledge loyalty to Milcom, a false god. He was the god of the Assyrians. So we see that they're going through all these different paths. And here's the truth that I want you to hear this morning, is we all have it in our hearts to worship something. We are all worshipers. This morning, you are worshiping something. I worship something. We all have this in our heart for us to worship. That's been placed in our hearts by God. Now, we also have this problem, is that we want to be independent. We want to do what we want to do. We don't want anyone to tell us what to do. So what we do with these two things, so we could basically say this heart to worship was given to us by God, and probably through the fall, this heart of sin is, but I want to do what I want to do. So what we do is we mix this heart of worship with this desire for us to be independent, and we make up our own gods that let us worship in ways that still behave and act like we want to do. Do you see that today in our world? I want to worship God, but I also want to do this. If you think about our culture and all the things that we get caught up in, we worship things that let us be independent and do what we want. We mix culture and Christ. So much has shifted. Think about our views of marriage. I want to believe there's a God, but I want to marry who I want to marry. I want to divorce when I want to divorce, as long as I get to do what I want to do. When you think about sex, when you think about gender, when you think about church attendance, I want to go to church when I want to go to church. If I don't feel like going to church, then I don't want to go. When you think about money and how we view money today, it's God, I want to worship you, but I don't know if I want to use my money like that. I want to be free to do what I want to do. Don't you see oftentimes still, even as believers, that struggle in our heart for us to want to worship God, but still live independently and have what we want? And that's the problem here in this passage, is we try and mix these two things together. I'm going to give you a little football analogy. It's like this. You can't really root for the Cowboys and the Texans, can you? Any Cowboys fans in here? All right, America's team. Come on, you guys. My dad played football for the Cowboys. He won Super Bowl VI. Isn't that crazy? So just walking around my dad, that big ring. Are y'all Texans fans mad? I'm talking about Super Bowl rings. But you can't root for both, or you think, I don't know if anyone will own it today. Are there any Aggies in here? Okay, it's a rough night last night, wasn't it? So people say, well, I want to root for the Aggies and I'm going to root for the Longhorns because I want to root for Texas teams. So some hushing going on here, right? Is I want to root for both. I'm going to root for Texas teams. But the truth is that you can't do that forever, because what happens when they line up to play against each other? One day you're going to have to choose. One day, and you know, for UT and A&M, it's been, what, almost 11 or 12 years, but this Thanksgiving, it's going to go down. You're going to have to pick one way or the other, and the same comes down for these people, is that eventually you're going to have to choose. You might think that you can straddle both worlds, that you can live in the world and still try and worship God, but one day you're going to have to choose. And will we bow down and worship God? Will we sit under God's judgment, or will we sit under his blessing? And that's what's going to happen in Zephaniah 2, verse 3. He's going to tell us the path to get out of, instead of mixing worship of foreign gods. So that's the problem. They mixed the worship of foreign gods and the true gods. Instead of mixing worship, he's going to tell us, he's going to give us this recipe of how to worship the one and true God. So we'd say that rooting for the Cowboys and the Texans, we can't do both. What does go together? And he's basically going to give us this recipe in chapter 2, verse 3. He's going to give us this recipe of things we go together. He's going to give us three key ingredients. And so as we go through this, think about it like this. I like to think about like a Rice Krispie treat. Anyone like Rice Krispie treats in here? All right. There's just three basic ingredients: marshmallows, Rice Krispie, and butter, right? That's it. I guess if you mix enough sugar and butter with anything, it'll taste good. But what he's going to do, he's going to give us three ingredients. He's going to say, if you try and add stuff to it or make your own way or do your own thing and worship me, it's not going to be good. But if you listen to me, if you're willing to come and worship me the way that I've told you to, that I've prescribed, if you follow this recipe, then what's going to happen is we're going to move away from judgment into blessing. God's going to move from our judge to our friend. So here we go, chapter 2, verse 3. It says, seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth, who carry out what he commands. See that? So I'm not going to do what I want to do. I'm going to carry out what you command. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you will be concealed on the day of the Lord's anger. Now, he uses this word, perhaps you will be concealed, not because we're not sure if we turn and seek the Lord, if he's going to forgive us or not, but that perhaps is there to basically say he's not sure if we're going to listen to the recipe, if we're going to follow the recipe. So perhaps God will have favor on us and we will escape judgment if we will follow this recipe. So the plan is this: seek the Lord. And there are three seek commands in chapter 2, verse 3. And this is kind of the hinge pin of the book of Zephaniah. So we get this warning and this judgment, and then we get this hinge pin that changes over into seek the Lord. Seek the Lord, number one, the right God. Number one is that we seek the right God, the true God, that there's only one way. Jesus says in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father but through me. And it's not hateful to tell people that Jesus is the only way to come into a relationship with God. That's loving, because we don't want to follow a false God or a wrong God. And Jesus says that so that we can know his joy. We want to follow the right God. Number two, he tells us to walk in righteousness. He tells us to walk in righteousness. And what that means is basically that we're going on the right path, not just the right God, but the right path. That we want to know God. We want to know Jesus Christ. We want to know him in the power of his resurrection. And then we want to walk in righteousness. We want to follow his path. We want to know his ways. We want to know the steps that he tells us to take so that we can be walking with him. And three is the right attitude, and that's with humility. He tells us twice, seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth, who carry out what he commands. Seek righteousness and seek humility. This idea of humility is saying, God, I'm coming to you. I know I've sinned. I know there's been times in my life where I've messed up. And not just that, but I'm willing to admit, even though I want to be independent, I want to live my life in an autonomous way at times, but the truth is I don't know the way out, so I need you. And not just, God, I'm sorry for the things I've done. I know I don't know the right way, but I'm willing to follow your ways and your path. But I'm willing to come and follow your ways and your path. And ultimately what we see in chapter 2, verse 3 is that's what repentance is, isn't it? It's saying, God, I've been walking this way and I recognize that it's not what you have me do. And I want to turn in humility and say, I don't have all the answers, but God, I know you do. And so not only am I turning from my sin, but I'm saying, God, I want to walk towards you. I want to walk with you. I want to walk in the direction and the path that you want me to go. And you know what? That's when your life really starts to change. Is when you say, I have Jesus Christ with me. I recognize these things that I've done, and I recognize not just that, but I recognize what he has done for me in Christ, because we all need course corrections and modifications, don't we? We all need these shifts in our life. for God to come along and remind us, hey, you're walking this path. I know that you want to worship, but there is a different way for you to go. Before we're saved, it's like we're using an old paper map trying to get around the city. I have an old map from 1941. Check out this picture of what Houston used to look like. And sometimes what we do is we go through life saying, I'm going to try and follow this map. Do y'all see Siena on there? No, Siena's not even there. And if I would have got this map saying, I'm going out to the promised land to preach this morning. Is this the promised land? Y'all are supposed to say, amen. This is it. This is where we're supposed to be. It's where the Lord is. Is I would have had no way to even get here this morning if I would have followed old maps. And what happens when we are saved, when Jesus Christ comes into our heart, we have the Holy Spirit indwell us, and we move from paper maps to incredible GPS. And we have a guide, we have the Spirit of God telling us where to go, where to turn. And if there's an accident, there's a closed route ahead, then we have a path that we can take an audible, and Jesus will take us and God will take us where we want to go. And so this morning, don't operate off of paper maps. Don't operate off of your old way of life. But God has a way and a plan for you to live and to guide, that he wants you to be listening to his Spirit. In the same way that GPS, you might not have, I mean, that's the craziest thing to me about GPS, is we will take off on a trip to Colorado or drive somewhere super far away, and we will just plug in the address and we will listen to every word it says. I won't even check, are we going the right direction? I don't know. I'm just following the GPS. I have no idea where it's taking us. And we have complete faith in this GPS, but sometimes we're saying, God, I don't know if I trust this next step that you tell me to turn left. I don't know. Show me the whole plan. I want to see the whole route. And sometimes we trust the GPS more than we trust God's guidance and direction in our life, saying, hey, just trust me, one step at a time. This may be scary to turn this direction. It may be scary for you to give up the sin in your life. It may be scary for you to step into this area of service, but I'm giving you one step at a time to get you to the final destination that I want you to go. Will you have faith in me? And when we have faith in him, and we trust him, and we repent and turn and trust him, this is what happens in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14 through 20. And this is the incredible thing. When we repent, we're going to see that God moves from judgment. And this is the beautiful thing about Zephaniah, is he moves from judgment to blessing. From this area of God being a judge in our lives to him being a friend. Look at chapter 3, verses 14 through 20. He's saying, once you've turned, you've repented, you've come to me. Verse 14. Sing for joy, daughter Zion. Shout loudly, Israel. Be glad and celebrate with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has removed your punishment. He has turned back your enemy, the king of Israel. The Lord is among you. God is among you. He is here. You need no longer fear harm. On that day, it will be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is among you, a warrior who saves. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will be quiet in his love. He will delight in you with singing. So let's roll through that passage one by one. The principle, turn to God who rescues and make things right. And we see that God, when he rescues us and he makes things right, it should bring three responses to our hearts for three reasons. Here's the three responses. Number one, be happy. Be happy. Do you see that in verse 14? Sing for joy. Shout loudly. Be glad and celebrate with all of your heart. It's not just that we know what God wants us to do in our heads. It's not just that we're willing to do what God wants to do with our hands. It's that with all our hearts, we are excited to do what God wants us to do. And so this singing comes out of us, this rejoicing. We can't sing and rejoice if it's not something that we're truly excited about. And that's where worship and singing is really important. And I'm terrible at singing. It's not good. The people in the front row, I was sitting behind, are like, yeah, we heard it. It was not good. But it doesn't matter. It says, is this in your heart? Because God is most glorified when we are most satisfied. We say, God, I see what you're doing in my heart and life. And this singing is coming out of me. One of the things that we try to do during Family Devo with our kids, I've got a 5-year-old, a 10-year-old, and a 12-year-old. And a lot of times what Family Devo, like just kind of getting together as our family to talk about the Lord, what it can move to is instruction, trying to get it right in their heads. And one of the things after reading some of these things and thinking about getting it to their hearts that we try and do as a family is we will listen to a worship song to say, Dads, I'm not doing any teaching. My concern for my kids is not that they don't know enough about God and the stories of the Bible. My concerns for my kids is that they won't know how to worship the God of the Bible. And so we say, okay, how do we disciple towards that and aim towards that? So we will play a worship song. We will sing. Try and sing. I'll try my best sometimes. Sometimes we will just listen to the words. Lord, we want our hearts, the posture of our hearts to be one of worship. And we will pray over the kids one by one. You know, what's crazy is we didn't even tell them that we want to do this. And then they would start coming to us, Dad, will you pray for me? Yeah, I'll pray for you. And I'll pray over them. And then I'll ask them, will you pray over me? Will you bless me? Will you bless your father? And through listening to a worship song together. Because this response that comes to our heart when we know the right things about God that causes us to want to have joy. So number one, be happy. Number two, when God comes among us and we repent, don't fear. Do you see that? He talks about it three times. Look at verse 15. He has turned back your enemy among you. You need no longer fear harm. Verse 16, on that day it will be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Don't fear. Because you're not under God's judgment anymore. And for these people, it's don't fear that there's enemies coming after you to attack you because you have been made right with God. God has moved from a judge to a friend. And number three, don't give up. Don't give up. Look at verse 16. On that day, it will be said, do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands grow weak. Don't let your hands grow weak. Don't give up. Keep pursuing after the things of God, even when it's difficult. Keep enduring. He's with you. He cares about you. He loves you. He's mighty to save. He's this warrior. So why be happy? Don't fear and don't give up. There's three reasons. Number one, there's no more punishment for us. Verse 15, the Lord has removed your punishment. He did that for us today. So they're looking forward to what God would do in removing their punishment. We look back and our punishment was removed through the cross of Christ. That's why the cross is so important, is that's where God removed our punishment. Jesus took the punishment that we deserved on the cross. One, there is no punishment for you, even though we have gone after false gods. When we repent and turn back, God, through Christ, takes our punishment. Number two, he delights in saving us. God delights in saving us. There's joy. Do you see that? Where it says, he will delight in you with singing, saving you, taking your punishment, walking with you. This isn't a chore that God feels like he has to do. He delights in doing it. He loves to save you, to come along and walk beside you and to show you the way. That is God's heart, to rejoice and sing over for you when you turn and follow his ways. God sings over people who sing praise and worship to him. Do you see that? Why does that make God sing? Because when we sing to him and we worship him, we are doing what we were designed to do. That's what God made you for. Have you ever thought about that? There's this Westminster Kids Catechism. It was written in the 1600s. And it's this question. Why did God make you? And the response to that, does anyone know? To worship him for his own glory. God made you for his own glory. And when we give him glory and we worship him and we praise him, God sings over that because he sees us operating as he created us to operate. And we're doing what we were meant to do and worshiping God and bringing him glory and bringing him praise. And then the final thing is this, that there's no more punishment. He delights in saving us. And the third thing is this, is God is among you. Did you see that as we went through? Celebrate with all your heart. The Lord has removed your punishment. The King of Israel, the Lord is among you. You see what the most incredible thing about being forgiven of our sins, it's not just that we're not going to be punished, but why did God remove our sins on the cross? So that we could be back restored in fellowship with him. So that we could be in fellowship with God. God is among you. When you turn to follow Jesus and walk with him, God's among you. He's with you. He cares for you. He's leading you. He's guiding you. He's shepherding you. He loves you. He cares for you. And that's what we see with the prophecy is this, is that God is with us through Jesus Christ. Jesus, you know what the other name for Jesus was? Emmanuel. You know what Emmanuel means? God with us. In Jesus Christ, that's God with us, that he is with us, that he is among us. And so that's reason for us to celebrate and to sing and bring this praise to God because we're able to be with him and walk with him and know him. And not just does he forgive us of our punishment and our sin and say, hey, go on your own way. It's I forgive you and I love you and I want to walk with you. Let's look at verses 18 through 20 and then we'll close. It says, I will gather those who have been driven from the appointed festivals, and they will be a tribute from you and a reproach on her. At that time, I will deal with all who oppress you. I will save the lame and gather the outcast. You see that? The humble, the people who can't walk on their own, the people who can't do it right, the people who are on the outside. I'll come. I'll save you. I'll deal with your enemies. I will make those who were disgraced throughout the earth receive praise and fame. Verse 20, at that time, I will bring you back. Yes, at that time, I will gather you. I will give you fame and praise among the peoples of the earth. When I restore your fortunes before your eyes, the Lord has spoken. That God will come, gather, give fame and praise among his people, restore their fortunes, take care of the difficult things that they've been through when they repent and turn and seek after the Lord. Is that God gathers these outcast and these broken, these humble that come to him saying, God, I want to walk with you. And God turns from a judge to a friend. I have a closing story that I think illustrates this really well. There was a guy, Judge LaGuardia. If you've ever heard of LaGuardia Airport, y'all know where that is? It's in New York. And there was a famous judge. It's named after this judge. He tells of a time one time he was presiding as a judge over night court. And there was a grandma that came in, and she was basically stole food. But she stole food so that her children could eat. And Judge LaGuardia was in a tough spot because he's like, man, this is this grandma coming in. I see her heart. She's trying to take care of her kids. So she stops and talks to this shopkeeper who had brought the charges against the grandma. And he's like, hey, listen. This is a really tough situation. I think you should just let her off the hook. And the shopkeeper goes, nope, we've got to prove a point. It's not right to steal. There should be justice. Otherwise, this is going to keep on happening. So the judge went back and he levied a $10 fine. This is right after, during the Great Depression. Levied a $10 fine against this grandmother. And they said, which was a tremendous amount of money. So no way she could pay the fine. And then what happened is he set down his gavel and he came down off of the judge's seat, pulled $10 out of his pocket and placed it there for his grandma. Went from a judge to a friend that I'm here with you. I'm going to help you. And not only that, this is a funny kind of ending part of the story. He fined everyone in the courtroom 50 cents for living in a city in a place where a grandma couldn't feed their kids and collected all the money from the fine and then gave it to this grandma for her to walk out blessed. And she went from having this punishment on her, this fine to be paid, and it was just for her to be fined, to the judge, paying the fine, and not just paying her fine, and not just taking care of the debt she owed, but also blessing her as she went out. And that's what God wants to do with you today. In Jesus Christ, He doesn't just want to pay your fine. He doesn't just want to pay for your sins. He wants you to turn from your sin and come and walk with Him, that He could bless you, not with material things, but with His presence. That God could be among you, that the Holy Spirit could live in your heart and soul through the work that Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Has God moved from a judge to your friend? Do you feel like you have the Spirit of God in you, leading you, guiding you? Are you listening to Him in the path that He's put you on? And I hope today, as we've gone through the book of Zephaniah, you'll believe that not just do you know about God in your head, not just do you come to church to serve Him with your hands, but your heart sings and celebrates for the good work that He did for you in Jesus. Would you pray with me? So, Father, thank You so much, God, for giving us the recipe, Lord, sweeter than a Rice Krispie, is the work that You have done for us. And Lord, You tell us that. And so, God, we pray that we would have hearts that respond rightly, God, that respond in praise and thanksgiving, that want to see You and know You and walk with You, God. And Lord, if there's any out here today who would say, Lord, I've been on the wrong path, or my heart does not sing and rejoice, Lord, I want that. God, You would reorient my heart. Lord Jesus, we believe that You can do that. It's in Jesus' name, amen.